There are a few of us who don't like a good bargain when we can get it. There are some who look high and low for the best deal, whether it be in groceries or a used car, you know, whatever. Of course, some people don't seem to have a clue as to what truly is a bargain. We always hear stories about people that rush down to buy milk on sale for $2.19 a gallon and then find out that down the store it's regular price, $1.99. I don't know. I suspect also that several stores have sales by first raising the price and then advertising a discount that brings the price back down to the typical range. I'm quite sure that a bit of merchandise moves just because a retailer slaps a sale sign on the product. A few times, I get caught buying what I think is a good deal, later finding out that I wasn't buying what I thought I was getting. But, you know, cheap substitutes are not bargains. But unfortunately, people let their desire for a bargain to drive their search for a church. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, notice that Peter says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And for a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. The word exploit is translated from a Greek word that means to engage in business or trade. The King James renders this making merchandise of you. So you might say that what we're talking about here is religious bargain hunting. Religious bargain hunting. Now, let's take a look at some of the bargains offered by religious denominations. One of the real popular ones is the unity of all believers. And there are a few people who want unity for unity's sake. They think that so long as a person meets certain criteria, that is, as long as they're a believer, they should join together. And so you end up with a conglomeration of people, and the only thing that they have in common is that they meet this standard of believer. Now, you know as well as I know that even the demons could qualify for this. But what happens is their definition of believer is very flexible. You will find acceptance for groups who do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ or who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ or have doubts about the miracles found in the Bible and whether Jesus was really divine or not. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me at all. I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that unity is important. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, Paul talks here about bearing with one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I believe that. I believe that's very important. But not to the acceptance of lies in place of truth. Denying the virgin birth. The Bible teaches plainly that Jesus was born of a virgin. In fulfillment of prophecy, Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child. and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And denying the resurrection? No, you can't deny the resurrection. The resurrection is a fact. And it is the basis of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare you the gospel which I preach to you, which you received and which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now listen to this. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, listen to it, according to the scriptures. That's it. And that he was buried, and that he arose the third day, and listen to it again, according to the scriptures. Just look at the consequences of denying the resurrection. Paul, further on down in 1 Corinthians 15, down to about verse 12, he talks about some who preach that Christ has, if we preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how do some say there's no resurrection? But if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Empty. And not only our preaching, but your faith is empty. And we're found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And then he goes on, if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, what's the consequence? Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If then in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But people buy into a religion that accepts anyone and accepts any belief for the simple fact that it's cheap. It is a bargain religion that contains no challenges. And guess what? There's no way you can go wrong. It offers salvation to everyone, whether they're obedient to the scriptures or not. There's no need to reform your life. You can be saved just the way you are. What a bargain. What a discount it is on lies. But there are others who come along and they offer, join the church of your choice. It has become a prevalent belief in the United States of America that one church is as good as another. Now, let me say, I have to agree with this as far as denominations go, because one's as good as another. But think about all these denominations out here whose membership, claimed membership, far exceeds their weekly attendance. How do they survive? Well, many find the convenience of sending their contribution in, or as modern day would have it, swipe the card. They can be members without having to even go. In fact, they don't have to be a part of any organized religion if they don't like that sort of thing. This kind of discount is snapped up by people who don't want to be bothered finding the true church of Jesus Christ, Church of our Lord. And what is it? What's the appeal? Convenience is the primary objective. Whether it is selecting a church because we've always gone to that type of church, or picking one that's close to home. What's the deal? Here's the deal. People want a church that takes no effort whatsoever to examine it. They don't want to know anything about it. They just want to go and get their shot in the arm and then they're done. But Jesus said he would build his church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And when people are saved, they are added to the Lord's church. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And he is the head of that one church. Colossians 1 verse 18. He's the head of the body. The church is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And it is the church which is purchased with his blood. Now think about this. If the church is purchased with his blood, who does it belong to? Rather obvious. And get this. It's the church that is saved. Notice Ephesians 5 and verse 23 with me, please. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there is one body, just like there's one spirit and one hope of your calling. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us that Christ is the head of the body with church. It's the one body, the church. But you have thousands of denominations out there competing for members and saying, it doesn't really matter where you meet. One brand is as good as the original. And look at all these things that we will throw in that the original doesn't have. Instead of choosing the church of your choice, why not choose the church of God's choice? There's only one way that's safe. But we have denominations out there offering the bargain of salvation by faith only. You know, when I look at this, I think about how they do things to make it more appealing in stores. They lower the terms and lessen the monthly payments. And then people buy a product. I worked for Sears at one time when I was a young boy, a child. And I kind of got a snicker whenever people would come in and ask, how much a month is that? They didn't ask me how much it costs. How much a month is that? They wanted to know how much a monthly payment was going to be. And that's the way bargain hunters work, see? People do it on car. They go in and they say, okay, now let's see. I want this car and I got this third. How much is my monthly payment? Well, I admit you've got to take that into consideration. But what are we looking for? What are they looking for? Whenever you look at the doctrine of salvation, they discount, now notice this, they discount the need for repentance and especially baptism despite the evidence that's found. Salvation, they claim, is at the point of faith. Nothing else is needed. Yet Jesus says we have to obey. Look at it carefully. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name or cast out demons in your name and done mighty wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Kind of sounds like the Lord requires obedience. And we have to realize that this tells us that you can believe and you can call on the name of the Lord and still be lost. You must do the will of the Father that is in heaven. Look at Romans 5 and 1 for just a moment with me. We talked about this morning, but I want to touch on it this afternoon. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we stop there and we didn't read any other passage from the Bible, we might have the idea that salvation is, or justification is by faith only. But that's not the way we do things. In the next chapter, he continues to say that we were made free or saved by obedience. Look at Romans 6, 17 and 18. God be thankful you were the slaves of sin. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now listen. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's how you're saved. So, when is one justified? By faith? When that faith leads to obedience. Look at Hebrews 5 and 9. Having been perfected, well, though you were a son, you learned obedience, things he suffered, verse 8, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who have faith only? No. To those who obey him. Also, 1 Peter 1:22, since you purified your souls in, listen to it, obeying the truth. No matter how hard you try, friend, faith can't be separated from works. James 2, 14 through 17, James writes and says, you know, what if a brother, someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works, can faith save him? Now, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give him the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Nothing. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In Galatians, and we're studying this on Sunday morning, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul's addressing the subject of circumcision and uncircumcision, but he said, neither of them avails anything. What does? Now here it is. Faith working through love. Simple as that. But that brings us to another sticking point. Salvation without baptism. Think of the religions that you know that teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Just about all of them. But even though they teach that is not necessary for salvation, but almost most of them practice it or some form of it. Now, why? Why is it? Well, despite the plain and simple teaching of Mark chapter 16, he who believes the gospel is preached to them and is baptized will be saved. Simple as that. They're faced with that. And they keep hitting him in the face. You go in there and you say, well, you know, over in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38, They were told to repent and be baptized. What was the result? As many as 3,000 souls were saved. Well, that was the result. When they believed, and Acts supposed to be 8 and verse 12, I made a mistake. Acts 8 and verse 12, they believed and they were baptized. The eunuch was baptized in Acts 8:36 through 38. Notice he was baptized when they got to a baptistry and got a bunch of folks together. No. He was baptized along the road where there was water. Oh, that was interesting. Then you have the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. Notice that they were commanded to be baptized in water. Oh, well. Well, further on down, Acts 16, verses 14, 15. Lydia and her household baptized at the river's edge. But here's one that really gets them. The jailer in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 29 through 33. Notice in verse 33, the same hour of the night, they were baptized. You know, this poses a real problem for the Baptists especially, who wait until they can get enough people together to make a big splash. And a Baptist preacher wrote an article on this. Why was baptism so urgent, he said. It doesn't correspond with their teaching at all, if there's no urgency in it. But someone says, well, why such an emphasis on baptism? I mean, you guys, you might as well call yourselves Baptists. You know, all you talk about is baptism. Well, one reason there's an emphasis on it is that baptism washes away sins. As we talked about this morning, that's what we're interested in. In Acts 22:16, that's what Paul was told. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And it also puts us into Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For, now this is the reason that you are this. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you know, this phrase, put on Christ, was used in secular Greek to mean that you are imitating the ways and the mannerisms and so forth of someone. You're putting on someone. But most of all, it saves us. Let's read this. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you all said, whoa, just a minute, there's something missing there. Yeah, there's a parenthetical statement in there. Now, because baptism, the word in itself, does not necessarily have a religious connotation. We can read them baptizing dishes and pots and pans and things like this. But what do we mean by this? Well, this baptism is not referring to the removal of the filth of the flesh, i.e. a bath. I generally refer to the Saturday night bath, or something that takes filth off of your hands or your flesh. That's not it. It's not what it is. But here's what it is. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And the word answer sometimes is translated an appeal. whichever way you cut it, you still have the same thing. We're talking about something that has to do with your conscience toward God and not the filth you got on your body from working so hard. And that's why I left that parenthetical statement out. In order for this to be a correct sentence, it has to be able to be completed without the parenthetical statement. And it is. Listen to it. There's an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. The answer of a good conscience is in the parenthetical statement. But the part that's important here, listen to it, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what makes baptism effective. That's what makes it effective. Don't let a discount house of religion offer a cut-rate deal on salvation. They cannot guarantee their product. Salvation is of God. Anything less is a cheap substitute that will not get us into heaven. And, oh sure, it takes more to be saved God's way, but it does what is advertised to do. Well, we got another one here, and I'm sure you've all been waiting for this one. Once saved, always saved. Oh yeah, that's a big one. Now, let me relate this to you. Some believe that man is born in sin. And as such, he cannot find salvation without the direct intervention of God. So the Holy Spirit must operate on a person's heart, enabling him to believe and thus receive Jesus. Of course, once God has converted this man, it is believed that it is permanent. And such a man can not willingly choose to sin. Now think about that for a minute. Yeah, you got it right. It's just another form of bargain religion. Have you ever debated about buying a vacuum cleaner? And you know, one you look at offers a 5-year warranty. Another offers a 10-year warranty. But one of them offers a lifetime guarantee. I've always wondered whose life that is talking about. But you're tempted to pay just a little bit more because this has a lifetime warranty. But when the product breaks, where's the company that gave you the lifetime warranty? Where's the people that made that promise? You know, I used to be in the computer business. Well, I should say Evan and I used to be in the computer business. For 18 years, we ran the computer business. And we saw computer companies come and go. And we always chuckled whenever they opened their doors and advertised lifetime warranty on their computers. Go back a year later and they're not there. Where's your warranty? Floating somewhere in space there. This is what happens. Some religions offer a lifetime guarantee on salvation. And the nice part is, listen to this, you don't have to put any effort into maintaining it. Wow. That's bad. I mean, when you think about it, you know, sin is the breaking of God's commandments. That's, in essence, what 1 John 3 and 4 says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We have a responsibility as Christians to hold on to the end. Listen to Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Now listen, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That requires some effort on my part. Because the fact of the matter is, some will draw back into perdition. Go on down there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Those who accept the bargain are looking for a religion that takes little effort to maintain. Yet, it's this very careless attitude that gets us into trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul reminds the brethren at Corinth, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, let me see now. If apostasy is impossible, if I can't possibly lose my salvation, what could this possibly mean? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Plain and simple. Paul put it another way over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. When he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This points to the fact that I have to work on my own salvation. Things that I can only do for me and not somebody else to do for me. I wish that there were things I could do for certain people that would help them to have salvation, but it's not possible. As hard as I preach, as long as I teach, as long as I pray, there's just so much I can do. But I can work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Be sure that I'm doing what's right. And I have this assurance that if I don't work at it, I have a reason for fear and a reason for trembling. In fact, James points it out that even the demons believe and tremble. So, what do I conclude from this? Well, religion is not a good place to go looking for bargains. Because Our eternal salvation will depend upon what we choose. Now, keep that in mind. Your eternal salvation will depend upon what you choose. How tragic, how unfortunate to be rejected by our Lord because we thought we could cut corners and make a deal. No doubt, there's a lot of people deceiving themselves into believing that they can do this in the religious realm. How sad the day will be when they find out that it doesn't work like this. I leave a lesson with you this afternoon. I know that this lesson is something that is designed for us to use in an effort to reach the lost and to help others find salvation. And I hope that it will be useful for you to be able to approach it from this standpoint, that people can't make bargains with God like this. It don't work. It don't work at all. What don't? It doesn't work. Maybe I need a drink of water. My mouth just kind of got out of control. But it doesn't work. And certainly we must be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ.